We turn now again to Hosea chapter 14. Let's hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning from Hosea 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred word. Dear congregation, advances in sports medicine and medical technology have given serious runners a great set of advantages few people could have imagined even 20 years ago. Through preventive approaches, improved sports equipment, a more sophisticated understanding of the physiology of exercise and competition, sports medicine today helps athletes of all kinds run smarter and faster and harder and longer. But what it has not done, it has not eliminated injuries. No matter what level of technology or wisdom or care is reached, everyone who regularly straps on the latest foot gear to get back out on the track will eventually need medical attention. The problem may be a sprained ankle, the pain of runner's knee, a dangerous infection spreading from a toe upward into the leg. And the solution may be simple rest, or it may be something more serious, physical therapy, powerful drugs, even surgery. But whatever the problem, runners need doctors. And doctors and bioengineers are into this deeply, working to develop treatments and programs to heal, to restore, to strengthen injured athletes. Well, we've been looking the last few weeks at the Christian runner. We've seen that runner injured. We saw him last time returning. And now we want to look at him this time as he returns to the physician for healing. We want to look at the medicines this physician uses. Last time we saw the way back to the physician was through repentance and through using the means of grace and dependence upon God. But this morning, I want to go a step further and focus on the actual medicines our heavenly physician prescribes and applies to his own soul, which ultimately are all medicines of grace, because we don't deserve a single one of them. And in the deepest sense, that the grace is the physician himself. Jesus Christ, for he came full of grace and truth. Our text that we want to use to pursue this theme you can find in Hosea 14, verse 4. You recall last time we looked at verses 1 through 3, and in this series we're bringing together the role of faith from Lord's Day 7, together with a series on backsliding and returning to the racetrack spiritually. And so we're walking our way through Hosea. So our text this morning is verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. With God's help, then, our theme this morning is runners receiving God's medicines. Runners receiving God's medicines. And we'll look at three medicines. First, sanctifying grace. I will heal their backsliding. Second, adopting grace. I will love them freely. And third, justifying grace, for mine anger is turned away from him. Runners receiving God's medicines, sanctification, adoption, and justification, all coming to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Puritan Richard Sibb said, "The superabounding mercies and the marvelous loving kindnesses of a gracious and loving God to wretched and miserable sinners are thrown wide open in Hosea 14, verse 4, as well as in this entire chapter. For the words of Hosea are a treatise on spiritual healing as relevant today as in his own day. And 400 years later, after Sibbes, we can say that that is still true. And the apex, perhaps, of this chapter lies in the verse before us this morning. It is unspeakably sweet that for sinners who fall in by their iniquity, for injured runners, God intervenes. Even for a people who say, I will turn to Asher, we will ride upon horses, as verse 3 says, who will look away from God to find solutions, God intervenes suddenly and dramatically and one-sidedly in his sovereign grace, and he says, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. If you ever needed an encouragement to go to God unconditionally with all your backslidings, all your sin, all your deadness, all your coldness, this is it, friends. Here is a people that are turning to horses, they're turning to Asher, they're turning to human means to help them, and God cuts it all away and interrupts all their vain efforts in the midst of all their wickedness. And he says, I will heal. What a glorious thing this is. Spurgeon said, it's as though the Lord said, my poor people, I do remember that they are but dust. They are liable to 1,000 temptations through the fall, and they soon go astray. But I will not treat them as they are, as rebels, but I will look upon them as patients, and they shall look upon me as a physician. Our physician's hands are full of medicine. He's got a medicine cabinet, and he's got wisdom to apply it to every spiritual need of every injured spiritual runner. He knows how much to give. He knows when to do it. He knows the medicine that is needed. And so Hosea 14, verse 4, binds our wounds with an unbreakable bandage of three strands: sanctification, adoption, and justification. And interestingly, those are the same three graces that the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 32, includes as the chief benefits of God's effectual call to salvation. Listen to the answer. They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, which in this life do either accompany or flow from them together with other several benefits. Now, in the order of our salvation, of course, justification is first. And today in my points, it's last because it's last in our text, but it's last in our text because it flows out of the other two. But maybe you're saying, how does all this apply to my backsliding? Sanctification? And justification? And adoption? Well, it's true, of course, that those who are effectually called don't need to be effectually called again, even when they backslide, because salvation is a single event that doesn't need to be repeated. But when we backslide, we need the graces that come from the benefits of salvation returned to our consciousness so that it actually feels like we're being converted all over again. And that's why it's so important when we're injured runners that we not only pick ourselves up by the grace of God and look to the heavenly physician and know that we need to use the means of grace and use those means of grace that he provides for our return to the racetrack. But it also is so important that we understand that we need the great medicines that this physician provides if we're going to be healed long term. So the first one then is sanctification. I will heal their backsliding. What is sanctification? We use that word so often, and we should know it so well, and yet it can slip away from us. Well, sanctification is that process by which God faithfully and continually works upon our souls from within, but also from without, to conform us more and more to the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might die to sin and live to his righteousness. And now what God says to injured runners, to recovering runners, returning runners, seeking runners, I will heal their backsliding. I will apply my graces, my sanctifying grace, to my backsliding people so that they will be restored and run the race set before them. You see, we say, when we're injured, when we're in pain, when we're recovering, I cannot go on. But God says, I will. I can. You cannot. But I can. And I will. And he does. And so you see, if sanctification would be up to our effort, if healing depended upon our efforts, if it depended upon us to get up and run on the racetrack without God's grace, it would be a hopeless case. We would never really return. But the beauty is, God promises, I will heal your backsliding. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're just overwhelmed with how dead and how dry and how distant you felt from God again this week. And you know you're backsliding. You know you're injured. You know that there's so much wrong within you. My friend, turn to this promising God who says of Jesus Christ, he I give to you unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have need to go to Jesus for our sanctification. And sometimes our very backsliding comes about because we're failing to use Jesus for our sanctification. And we're trying to do it on our own. We've just typed up a book that we hope to print before too long by a Westminster divine back in the 1640s. You know what the title of the book is? How to Make a Speedy Use of Jesus Christ in Every Situation. What a title. How to Make a Speedy Use of Jesus Christ in Every Situation. Do you feel your backsliding? Fly to Jesus, who says, I will heal you. I've got everything. I'm the physician. I've got all the medicines you need. See, one of our greatest problems is we linger. We try to solve it ourselves. Physically too, don't we? We'll do anything but go to the doctor. And so we often bring ourselves unnecessary pain and unnecessary delay because we try to do it. And we say it's not that bad. I can handle it. I can manage the pain level. I can take care of the injury. We'd be much wiser to swallow our pride and say, I need help, and run to the doctor, particularly in spiritual things, because our physician never makes any mistakes, and he can always heal, and he promises to heal. Why would you stay away from him, backslider, when he promises to get you back on the racetrack and to heal your backslidings? So you see, the fact that Jesus does all the healing, the fact that he promises to heal us, does not leave us in a kind of passive quietism where we say, well, he's going to heal us, so then I have nothing to do, and I'll just lie back as an injured runner and wait until he comes. No, no, we must be soldiers of the cross, and we must fly to him and appeal to him and cling to his promises and ask him to do the surgery of heaven that needs to be done on us to heal us from our backslidings. It's not let go and let God. It's turning to God and clinging to him and say, I will not let thee go until thou bless me and heal me. Isaac Watts put it this way in one of his hymns: must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood in this vile world, a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. You see, when you're getting healed from backsliding, you turn to Jesus Christ to heal you. But you also then keep on running, and you keep on enduring the fight and the battle. Healing is not just Jesus pronouncing you healed. Healing is Jesus causing the problem to be dealt with that injured you, and then putting you on the racetrack, and you've got to run the race again. You enter into this blood and the sweat again. You need to fight the battle again and be strong in the Lord again and in the strength of his might, Paul said in Ephesians 6. So we need heaven surgery, and then we need heaven strength to keep on going. And Jesus Christ provides both. He's the physician to heal, and he's the exemplar we have who ran the race set before him so that we might run the race behind him in his shadow. And what a beautiful thing this is. How glorious are these words. I will heal their backsliding. But actually, how does he do that then in a concrete way? Well, he does it through his own blood. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are you now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There you have it all. The physician who heals us is the physician who himself was wounded, and who was wounded unto death, that he might earn the right to heal us. And he heals us with his own blood, so that we learn to find everything in this glorious and beautiful Savior that we need as we run the race set before us. It's all in Jesus Christ. And so we ought to take every question to him. Do you say, well, but I'm nothing but sin. You don't understand. I'm just full of sin. Well, Christ came for sinners. He became sin, that they who were sinners might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you complain that you're just a perpetual breaker of God's law? Well, he's the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 5:17. Are you separated from God? Well, he was forsaken by his Father, separated from God, so that we would never be forsaken by God. Do you feel you're just all unrighteous? Well, he's all righteous. He's got the perfect robe of righteousness for you. Do you feel cursed? Well, he bore the curse as the curse bearer of his elect, Galatians 3. Are you under divine wrath? Well, he comes and merits and keeps and applies peace because he was under the wrath of God and earned the right to be peacemaker. Are you hell worthy? He descended into the depths of hell to suffer for a hell-bound people, to keep them from going there forever. Are you condemned by the truth and righteousness of God? Well, in Christ, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Are you foolish? He's wisdom. Are you filthy? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Are you prone to temptation? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Are you spiritually poor? He who was rich became poor, that poor sinners may be made rich in him. Are you in spiritual bondage? Well, in him there is liberty. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you weak? He's your strength. Are you prayerless and thankless? He's the praying and thanking high priest. Are you restless? He's the rest bringer. You see, everything is in Jesus. No matter what your condition is as an injured runner, he says, I will heal you. I will sanctify it. And I will cause you to run in my ways. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Come to this physician. Embrace his promise. Take with you words and say, I have fallen by my iniquity. Receive us graciously. Verse 2 says, graciously. In this sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ. But there's yet more. I will love them freely. Freely? Completely freely? Yes, it costs the blood of the Son of God. From Jesus' side, it's not free, but from our side, it's completely free. God's love is astonishing. It's love without human cause from eternity. It's love without divine pause in time. And it's love without earthly flaws to all eternity. God loves because he loves, because he is love. There's nothing behind his love. There's no fountainhead behind the fountainhead of his love. God so loved himself within his own Trinity that he determined to spill over that love outside of himself upon sinners like you and me. Even backsliding sinners. His joy is to love sinners through the merits of Jesus Christ, to get them back on the racetrack, to get them running, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God delights to see his people following Christ, walking in his ways, running in his footsteps. I will love them freely. Every word here is just packed with meaning, isn't it? I points to the sovereignty of his love. He does it without any reason in us. It points to the eternality of his love. I, it's always an I. It's an I that he's had from forever. He doesn't change. He's the God of agape love. He's always love. He was what he was. He is what he is. He shall be what he shall be. He loves from eternity past to eternity future. I will. That's the unconditionality of his love. I will. I don't know if you read Dr. Murray's monthly portions in the book Milk and Honey this year, a few months ago, I think it was. But he took 31 I wills in the book of Hosea and used each one as a daily portion. 31 I wills in 14 chapters. This is the unconditionality of the love of God. The Father says, I will give mine elect to you, my son. You suffer and die for them. The Son says, I will do thy will, O my Father. The Holy Spirit says, I will work in the hearts of sinners. I will take the things of Christ and show them unto you. I will. It's definite, you see. It's unchangeable. There's no possibility of God's plan failing. I will love. It's perfect love. It's absolute love. When God loves, there's no hatred mixed in. There's no inconsistency. There's no fickleness. I will love them. It's personal. I will love these injured runners. I will love them. It's unmerited. I will love them freely. It's aboundingly. The word freely here means it's just bursting its banks. It's everywhere. It's abundant. And it's willing. It's not reluctant. You don't have to twist God's arm to love a sinner and to save that sinner by free grace. He's moved by his own essential bountifulness and by his own work in through his own Son and his own eternal love. I will love them freely. Oh, just let it sink in. Just let it sink in. You're a sinner. You're a backslider. You're prone to go the wrong way. There's 10,000 reasons in the last week again that God could say, I'm done with you. But God comes to you this morning, dear injured runner, and he says, I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. You know what this is about most of all? It's about the apex of all salvation. And the apex of all salvation is simply this in one word, adoption. God adopting us in his love into his family. God adopting us to be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing in the book of Hosea. There are two themes that come through in this book over and over and over again. It is God's conjugal love, his marital love for his people. And it's his fatherly love for his own children. In fact, the whole book is set up in this framework. You know that, I'm sure. The conjugal love by which the divine husband embraces and kisses his bride on their wedding day, and all the shame of her past is covered by the shining white dress which he purchased for her by his blood. That's the image Hosea paints. Hosea himself was a living image of this love in his redemption of his unfaithful wife. Then said the Lord to me, Hosea 3 verse 1, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So you have this image all throughout the book of Hosea, that as Hosea loved this his unfaithful Gomer, so God loves, as the divine husband, his unfaithful, adulterous bride of Israel. But at the same time, running parallel with that, is this image of God as Father adopting his children. When Israel was a child, Hosea 11 verse 1 says, "Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I was like a father teaching my son to walk," God is saying, "holding up the toddler so that he would not fall." That's really what verse 3 says. And in verse 4, he says, "I drew them with cords of a man," the cords of a father, "with bands of love. And I drew them with a great heart of compassion and an unchangeable covenant of grace that made it impossible for me to cast them out," he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Now maybe you say, but how can God bring these two themes together, this conjugal bridegroom love, husband love, together with this adoptive father love? Why bring them together? In a sense, they kind of jar in our minds. We say, well, you know, we don't believe in mixed metaphors. You shouldn't have more than one example, we say, grammatically. It's not good for literature to have two pictures going on at once. But God has two pictures all throughout Hosea. Why? Because of who he is to injured runners. You see, those two pictures come to us from the character of the Trinity. If you're a believer, my friend, you are a child of the Father and you are the bride of the Son. And when the Son takes his people as his wife, God the Father looks upon his Son's bride and says, "Welcome, my child, to my family." Our union with Christ guarantees our reception into the household of his Father. And so really, it's this grace of adoption, or you might say this conjugal adoptive grace that God uses to heal backslidden runners in his race. And how powerful is this healing? I hope you know something of it experientially in your own soul. When you're laying there injured and you think you can't go on and you're afraid, but if he comes by and he pulls you up with a hand and he says, "I'm your father and I'm your husband and I will draw you back onto the racetrack and you shall run. I will give you strength to do so." You see, the whole Bible is filled with these images of God as the bridegroom. Think of Psalm 45. Think of Song of Solomon. Think of Book of Revelation. It's everywhere. But also, God is a father. Think of the prodigal son. He's running to meet the prodigal. There's all mercy. Everything's dripping with mercy. He even interrupts the confession of sin and showers him with hugs and kisses and calls for a big celebration. "I will love you freely as a father. I will love you freely as a husband. I will heal your backslidings. I'll carry you home on my shoulders, rejoicing as the good shepherd." Richard Sibb says, "Doth not a father and mother love their child freely? What doth a child deserve of the father and mother a great while? Nothing. But the mother hath many a weary night and foul hand in it. Hath God planted an affection in us to love our children freely? And shall not God much more, who gives this love and plants it in us, be admitted that he loves his children freely?" So you see, when we may bask our souls in this amazing truth that the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, is my God and Father through Jesus Christ, and that through his Son I am married to him, betrothed to him, and will be married to his Son forever in glory. Well, for the joy that is set before me, how shall I not run the race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith? So the spirit of adoption, which testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God because I cannot deny what God has done in making me hate sin and love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if I'm a backslider, that love becomes real to me. Like water poured into a vessel until it overflows with hope and joy and peace. And it makes me cry out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you see, when I understand my relationship to my Savior God, to my triune God, then restoration, running, the healing of this medicine of adoption is so powerful that I say with Isaiah, I have received beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Oh, dear backslider, I wish you to be filled with a God-imbued sense of your own adoption in Jesus Christ. That for Christ's sake, who suffered for you and died for you, you are now the brother and sister of the very one who saved you. And you are his bride, and you are the child of the Father. Oh, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of who God is for you. Romans 6:11, and that will enable you to run the race set before you. That's a medicine that gives you all kinds of strength. It's a ubiquitous medicine. You know, the word ubiquity comes from Martin Luther in terms of a theological sense, where he said, Christ's human nature is present everywhere. It's ubiquitous. Well, if you have a ubiquitous medicine, it means it helps you. It helps everything inside of you, everything inside of your body. That's an amazing thing. You remember a few months ago, I was struggling a lot with my voice. You remember that every Sunday was just a huge burden. Would I have my voice? And lots of people gave me things to try. I tried all kinds of things. And finally, someone gave me a thing to try called aloe vera. And I wasn't in the mood to try anything, but he gave me a whole bottle of it. He said, try it. And 4 weeks later, you started improving. And well, I prayed about it. And okay, I'll try it. And I didn't really have much hope. And 4 weeks later, God either blessed that or some other reason. I'm not sure, but I got my voice back. But I went to a physician here, and I said, should I take this stuff? Really? And the physician said, it's ubiquitous. It helps all kinds of things inside of you. I said, really? Well, then I'll try it. But I've been thinking in the last weeks, that's what adoption does. Adoption is like a ubiquitous medicine. If I understand that I'm a child of the Father and that I owe everything to Him as Father, husband, and King of Kings and my Lord of Lords, and I understand, as Luther said, the personal pronouns of Christianity, of which all true Christianity consists. He's my Lord and my husband and my Father and my King. That gives me strength to run the race. What a blessing to be filled with the spirit of adoption. Let it sink into your soul, dear child of God. Your only comfort in life and death, that you don't belong to yourself, but you're a child of the King. You're a child of your Father. And He calls you to run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The word for implies that the previous blessings of sanctification, I'll heal their backsliding, and adoption, I will love them freely, rest upon this mercy that mine anger is removed from him. See, God is promising, I will heal your apostasy, your backsliding through sanctification, and I will overflow you with affectionate love as an adoptive father only when my righteous anger has been turned away from you. And how can that righteous anger, because God is righteously angry with every one of us, boys and girls, because of our sin. But how can that righteous anger of God be turned away from us? Well, the answer is because God's demands of righteousness have been satisfied in his own Son. God is a holy God. God demands righteousness. Righteousness in all his relationships. Until the problem of our guilt and our offense before God is settled, there can be no peace between us and God. But that's what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die so that he could resolve the problem of our guilt and offense before God. And we call that propitiation. That sounds like a big word, but propitiation simply means to have the wrath of God turned away, his justice satisfied, the price of redemption paid. And that's what we call justification. You see, if you propitiate someone, that means you satisfy them. So their objection against you is removed. Now, we can do that through words because we're all human beings and we might satisfy someone, reassure them, and they might have their anger turned away. But God's anger can only be turned away because he's infinite God and he's perfect righteousness if someone comes and suffers the penalty we deserve in our place. There's no propitiation in God without the price of redemption being paid. And so Jesus had to come and suffer and die and do everything. So justification is really the act of God's sovereign grace whereby he imputes, that is, he reckons to my account, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, pardons me from all my sin and clears me from all my guilt and frees me from all my deserved punishment and gives me a right to eternal life to be with him in heaven forever. On the sole basis of the full satisfaction of Jesus Christ rendered at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's justification. Now that justification, which involves the turning away of God's anger because the anger turned on Jesus, and Jesus bore that anger to the very bottom bitter dregs of the cup of sorrow and satisfaction he had to drink. That was decreed from eternity. Revelation 13, verse 8. It was accomplished on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 11. It was proclaimed in Christ's resurrection. Romans 4, 25. He's raised for our justification. And it is applied to us through faith at the moment we're born again. Galatians 2, 16. And that's why our instructor says in Lord's Day 7, this whole sermon is leading up to this point, that true faith, question 21, is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And so you see what happens when we get healed from our backsliding ways. We grasp hold of this and we lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel every Sunday and every day we pick up the Bible, freely offered to us in the gospel. We lay hold of that by Spirit-worked faith. And we believe completely for 100% that all our hope is in this Savior, that we're justified only by his blood, that the Father's wrath is turned away from us. And that justification that gives us peace with God, that then gives us the strength to run the race set before us. So God uses justification to give us strength to run. And out of that flows sanctification that gives us strength to run. And adoption that gives us strength to run. There are three big medicines that all work together in one ubiquitous medicine, which is Jesus Christ himself and his grace that enables us to run the race set before us. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that every single believer who's running the race has the full assurance of all of this. Justification is a legal, it's an objective, it's a complete act from God's side, but our assurance of it can vary. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is such a good illustration of that, isn't it? The first part, Christian, goes quite a ways between the wicket gate until he finally loses his burden, has assurance that his sins are forgiven. Christiana is much closer to the gate. She loses her lighter burden earlier. That's not the point. The point is this: if you're going to run the race, and you're going to keep on running and be healed from your backsliding, you need the sense of peace with God. And you need not, you should not rest until you have it. Until you can say, he is mine and I am his. This should motivate us, not only to avoid backsliding, but motivate us to run the race. How precious is this sense of peace with God? A good conscience in the sight of God is worth more than all the money in the world. And you see, once you have that good conscience with God, which you find only by resting in the finished obedience of Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of God, then you see, in your sanctification, you want to live uprightly in response to this justifying grace. And you want to wage war against your inward sins, and you don't want to backslide, and you want to live near to God. You want to live as his faithful child, obedient to the Father, and as his faithful bride, loving your bridegroom. And so, God uses justification, sanctification, and adoption as his medicines, all grounded in Jesus Christ, to bring us back to himself, to put us back on the racetrack, to run the race that is set before us. Well, let me conclude by saying just a couple things. Number one, dear believer, if you really, really, that's a question, want to have your backsliding healed, you've got to take these medicines. You've got to take these medicines. Don't try to justify yourself before God. Don't try to do the Roman Catholic system. I'll sanctify myself first, and then if I get holy enough in returning from my backsliding, God will justify me. No, no, no. It'll never happen because you're a sinner. Go to God and ask for grace that you could fully believe and receive this justifying grace, that all your salvation is bound up in Jesus Christ, even though you remain just such a great sinner in yourself. Even though you detest your sinfulness, and even though you're sinning all the time against all the commandments of God, trust in this. And then out of this, use that sanctifying grace that he promises to give you to run in his ways and to follow his commandments. Look at how question 60 of the catechism puts it. Maybe we can just turn there a moment before we close this morning. Look at question 60, page 51 of the catechism. How are you righteous before God? This is really a detailing of the definition of faith in Lord's Day 7. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So what does that faith look like? What is it shaped like? What does it feel like? What's its pathos? Well, that's what you get for this long answer. So that, you see, true faith in Jesus Christ moves me so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, that's in the past, and am still inclined to all evil, that's in the present, right now, I'm still a sinner, nothing but a sinner in myself, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yet as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And then it comes, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. You don't embrace it with a believing heart, you won't get the benefit of it. You won't get the joy of it. You won't get the peace. You won't be able to pick yourself up and run the race set before you. But if you embrace this, you see, by the grace of God, that Jesus has done everything for you in his righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness, you will know the joy of salvation and you'll feel healed and you'll be able, by the grace of God, to run the race set before you, trusting that you are a child of the Father and trusting that Christ is your sanctification. And you'll see, that is what the Reformation is all about. Deliverance from the Roman yoke of bondage, that I have to somehow get myself to be so holy, and then God will have mercy to me. No, 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 said Luther, said Calvin, said all the reformers. We are justified freely by grace, for mine anger is turned away from you. And when my anger is turned away from you, then you can be sanctified out of gratitude. You want to run the race out of thankfulness as a child of the King, as a bride of the bridegroom. So use the medicines that Christ provides, and he'll gather you. He'll gather you into his everlasting arms, and he will wrap you in his righteousness, and he will assure you that his covenant grace shall never be removed from you, and you will trust his promises, and you will find real joy in Christian living. And then when you stumble and you backslide again, you go again to the same medicine cabinet, to the same physician, for the same things. And then you will experience what a poet has said, and I close with this morning. Conscience, the church, the world upbraid. Oh, tell me that my sins were laid on him who suffered on the tree, and that he groaned and bled for me. Lord, heal me, and I shall be healed. Let pardon to my heart be sealed. My wandering, wounded soul restore. And let me stray from thee no more. Amen.